It's good to be back with you again, and we're going to turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We've had a delightful week here with our family, and we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to read a passage of Scripture and work through it. But I'm going to just start off by reading the first three verses, and then we'll go into it further. This chapter, Paul, is stopped from the doctrinal teaching of Christ being our Savior, being the Creator, Redeemer, and Reconciler, the one that has raised us from the dead. Those of us who have received Christ have been given spiritual life, regeneration, and then resurrection. And then we're seated and secure in Christ right now in heavenly places. And you want to keep in mind the doctrines. This particular book that we're in is a twin epistle. There is another epistle that Paul wrote that has 98 verses that are the same verses as the book of Colossians, and that's the book of Ephesians. And so whenever you read them, many times you see the duplication happening over and over again. And usually Paul starts his epistles, whether it's Romans or whether it's Ephesians or Colossians or Galatians, he will teach great doctrinal truths about our salvation, or soteriology as they call it. And then he will come to a point and a breaking point. He'll say, okay, now here are all these wonderful salvation truths that we have as believers. Now, let's go apply those truths to our daily living. And that's what you see happening right here. It starts breaking at verse 20 in chapter 2 when he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, so being dead with Christ is what has been emphasized already. We're dead to sin. And then in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And then he gives that great, wonderful truth. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And we could all say, we're in glory. And let's stop right there. But folks, we're not in heaven yet, and Christ hasn't returned. Though he has made us dead to sin and alive unto God, that's where we're at. And I just want to say this statement, where you see the word if in verse 20 of chapter 2, and the word if, that could legitimately be translated in the Greek construction for us in English, since you are dead to sin, since you are alive with Christ, okay? The way that's constructed with the verb and the conditional word there, it could mean that. Now, some of you know that, and so we've got the Greek construction out of the way. Now we can move on to the application, all right? And that's what we're going to do. But right now, since we're mostly here, I want you to fold your arms this morning. Now, this is not fold your arms and say, I'm bored already and I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to get in a comfortable position. But would you all fold your arms, all right? Oh, my, isn't this interesting this morning? In the same family, we have a left and a right and a right. Oh, and then a left back here, Scarborough, and a left, and then a right. It sounds like an announcer on a boxing match, doesn't it? A left to him and a right to him. Boy, we're going at it. But you know what? Just hold him there now. We can't relax yet, all right? Hold him right here. Now, some of you don't realize this, but this is an automatic response of yours today, what you're doing right now. But I would like you to change. Some of you, like me, have your left forearm over your right forearm when you fold your arms. But now I want you to switch it. Ah, feels real comfortable, doesn't it? Some are going like this. How does this work? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Where do you put it, you know? You realize we're creatures of habit, and we've just demonstrated that. If you do something enough times, then you can do it automatically without thinking about it. And every time you go to fold your arms, you don't think, which arm should I put over the other one? You know, which one would be the best? Oh, I can't figure this out. Let's flip a coin. No, you just go like this, don't you? Or some of you go like this. Now, do you realize to switch from being a left dominant forearm person to a right forearm person, or from a right forearm person to a dominant left forearm folding person, it would take you 8 to 12 weeks to concentrate on that every time you went to fold your arms, to change it to now where it's automatic to the other arm. Habits. God has made us so that we don't have to think through. Hey, I got out of the shower this morning, and some of you don't even know which foot you dry off first, but I always dry my left one off first. And you, some of you are going to think, you've been doing it without thought, haven't you, for years. There are many things we do without thought, because God has made us to function as creatures of habit. But to break a habit is another matter. A natural habit takes 8 to 12 weeks of resolve, concentration, and effort to break it. How much more a spiritual habit, where it's not only something that you have been doing for years, but you also now have an enemy and an old nature opposing the breaking of that habit. And that's why many people don't get their habits broken. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, or today, here this morning. Would you continue to read with me? Let's look at some of the habits. Identify if you have any of these habits that you need to work on, or think of other habits that are not listed but might be categorized in these. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. You know, that's sex outside of marriage. That could encompass adultery, fornication, pornography, bestiality, all kinds of things, all right, that are listed in the Old Testament. Impurity, yes, it's talking about the impure qualities of that. And then passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. The King James says covetousness, which is idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them who you also once walked. We all walked in these things before we were saved, when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. This morning we got up and we put off our sleeping clothes or our work clothes, and we put on our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And this is the idea that he's saying, the put off, put on section. Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5 has a section like this. It says, I want you to put off your old sin habits. And then he says, what are they? Put them aside. Anger, wrath, you know, fuming fire, wrath, malice, and meanness that wants to hurt others, slander. I'll use my tongue to tear someone down, tear up their reputation, make them look bad. Then abusive speech from your mouth. This has to do with filthy talk or dirty language, sexual innuendos. Do not lie to one another, lying with the tongue, since you laid aside the old self. So you laid aside the old self, you stripped yourself of that, and now he says, get rid of those evil practices, and now put on the new clothing or the new habits, who being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal which is, there is no distinction. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you are, Greek or Jew, uncircumcised, circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is in all and in all. Because Christ is all and in all. If you have Christ today, he's in you. And he's in everyone else that has received him. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Put off these, put on these. So that's what we're going to look at today. First of all, we're going to look at what we need to put off. I want you to think today, is your problem that you struggle with in a habit that doesn't please God? What is it? That's what we have to start with today. Do you have a problem with lying? Do you have a problem with hurting people with your tongue? Do you have a problem with lust? Do you have a problem with anger? Do you have a problem with food? Now, food in itself is not wrong, but some of us don't moderate our intake. Do you have a problem? Somebody says he's left teaching and gone to meddling already. That's what some of you are thinking. Now, folks, the real issue, we just have to be honest with ourselves. What is our problem? You know, not all of us have the same problem in here, but all of us have an Achilles heel or two that is just our sin habit, and we haven't really gotten regular, consistent victory over it. And we keep going automatically back to the old way. And God's saying, no, I want you to change to my new way that I've given you, okay? So look on your chart here today. What is the sin habit? It's in the top right-hand corner. You identify your own this morning and then work through this with me as we go through this chart. You need to identify who is connected to the sin habit, because that may help you break out of it if there's an individual or a setting or a group when you are prone to get involved in that sin. When is this sin committed? You know, some of you have a problem with worry here, don't you? Some men have said women never are like us men, you know, not like you heard yesterday, the reason that God created women last, because you always save the best for last, don't you? That was a quote that came out of the women's seminar. Don't you wish you could have been at that seminar yesterday, men, and heard all that was being taught? No, but folks, some men think that women are the only ones that worry, constantly worried about this. Women worry about relationships, but men worry about work and being a provider. It's just different areas we tend to worry in. Right now, some of the men in this room get pretty anxious about their job, don't you? With the economy downturn, hey, I went through that as a child. My dad lost the shirt off his back whenever I was a young boy growing up. I knew what poverty was. I knew what a downturn was in farming. My dad put more seed in the ground in 5 years in Texas farming than he ever harvested out of the crops that made. That doesn't make money in farming, folks, if you haven't figured that out. But men worry about that. My dad, I'm sure, had many an anxious night. Well, worry. Is that your problem? Okay, we're going to look at it. When is this sin committed? When do you get prone to worry? Is it in the evening when you go to bed? You know, I have sometimes, as a pastor, you know, people call you at 12, 1 o'clock, you know, and you answer the phone, and I get on the phone, and here's a person saying, Pastor, I can't sleep. Right now, I can't either. Yeah, you understand? Okay, nighttime things get still. We're prone to worry. How do you respond after you commit this sin? Well, let's go on the left side. We're going to go down through feelings, actions, thoughts, and treasures, okay? You can remember that as FAT, F-A-T-T, in the acrostic, okay? FAT, feelings. How do you feel after the sin? Guilty or fearful? Remember the first time fear is mentioned in the Bible. It's after sin, isn't it? Adam and Eve are hiding. Fear is the emotion of flight. I'm running. I'm hiding from God. I feel guilty. You know, before they sinned, they were without clothing, and they now feel naked. Do you realize when a society begins to feel like there's no guilt or sin in them and that they're not displeasing to God. They go without clothing. That's exactly what happens. But our wearing clothing indicates we feel guilt, even today. Okay? So the issue is, do you feel guilty? I remember counseling a man, and he said, sometimes at night I'm laying on my bed and I just know a car's going to crash into my trailer that I live in. And he just had this phobia about a car and God sending a car into his trailer. And as I pursued him, lo and behold, there was a sin in his life. And you deal with that sin and then you get rid of the fear. Okay? And that's exactly what God was dealing with Adam and Eve about. But how about being sad? Do you feel sad after, depressed after it? You remember God came to this man Cain who offered the wrong offering and he says, why are you wroth and why is your countenance fallen? He's sad and mad at the same time. You know, sometimes we that are guilty get sad and we get depressed, but sometimes guilty people are angry, mad. Okay? Sometimes getting rid of the sin gets rid of the side effect because guilt causes people to either get sad or mad. Some of the most angry, feisty people you'll come around with are people that are really living in guilt in themselves. So is that what you're experiencing? How about glad? You say, glad that I sinned? Yeah, some people say, I'm so glad I paid him back. You know, I hit him in the mouth, you know. You have children, some of you, that do that. They pay back their brother or sister who kicked them by slugging them in the mouth, and they're not repentant yet. They're glad that they got them back. You understand what I'm saying? So there can be all kinds of responses to our sin. But we identify how I'm feeling. The actions. We want to look at the actions. What remedial actions have you tried after you've sinned to try and break out of the sin habit? I can remember as a boy, 7 or 8 years of age, before I got saved, as I remember, before I received Christ, there was a friend that we had, and we'd go to their family and visit, and they had a boy about my age, and we'd play together, we'd wrestle on the grass and everything, but sometimes we would say bad words, even at that age, okay? And we decided one day that we're going to break this habit, and our action was going to be, every time we caught the other guy saying a word that was unacceptable, you got to slug him on the shoulder. After the day went through and our shoulders are hurting so badly, we call off that method. You understand what I'm saying? You can have the wrong response. But some people say, well, I asked God to take it away. And it didn't leave me. Have you ever been in that dilemma? I prayed and I said, oh, God, take this out of my life. And you're like Seneca of old, the philosopher who said, God, I wish there would come out of heaven an arm that would reach down and deliver me from my sin. You know, supernatural zap. You know, God doesn't always do a supernatural zap on us, does he? But that's the starting place. That's first base many times is praying and saying, God, I want you to help me get out of this. And this flow chart is God's method for us to get out of most sins. Okay? We don't get that supernatural zap or that arm out of heaven that just yanks us out of it and we never have a problem with it again, do we? But asking God to take it away or going forward at an invitation at a camp or in a church, a preaching service. I went forward and I got down on my knee and I laid everything on the altar, as we used to say. But when I walked away that day, I had the same thought in my mind that I was asking God to get out of my mind. You understand? Okay, going to a counselor. You know, some people think going to a preacher or counselor, and if you just have a counseling session with a preacher, you know, he'll wave a magic wand over you, and it's gone. Magic. Oh, yes, I need some magic. It's not that easy, is it, really, folks? Well, then others would say, I made a vow to God or to self or to others. You know, oftentimes we find ourselves saying, oh, God, if you will forgive me of this sin this time, I promise you I'll never commit it again. Have you ever done that? That's dangerous. That's stupid. You know what? You ought to pray, God, I want you to forgive me by the blood of Christ, not on the basis that I won't do it again. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. And God, I will try and follow your word from here on out and get your grace. And if you'll give me the grace through your word, I won't continue doing it as long as I'm going and getting your grace. That's the better promise and perspective, is it not? Okay, so we're talking about actions. We're talking about feelings here. And then we're thinking about thoughts, okay? What thoughts did you have or do you still have after the commission or omission of the sin? Now, we changed this flow chart, my wife and I did, to put it out online. And I was reading through this and I thought, omission of sin is good. This is not phrased right, folks. This is supposed to be, or do you still have after the sin of commission or omission? Sin is supposed to go after the word after, all right? Get that? It makes better sense that way, all right? Some of you will figure that out tomorrow, all right? I realize what's going on here. But I just want you to know I've got it right in my mind. It's not right on the chart. Okay? Commissions, sins of commission, things I do, but sins of omission, things I should be doing that I'm not doing. You know, some of us are committing the sin of mission by not witnessing to people God's telling us to witness to. Some of us are not praying or not thankful. Pastor Miller here mentioned it Wednesday night, an unthankful heart. You know, we got some omission sins too, don't we, that are not listed in this chapter necessarily, but they are replacements. We'll go on. So, yes, we are looking at guilty thoughts, discouraging thoughts, justifying thoughts. If my brother hadn't hit me, I wouldn't have got him with a bat, you know, sort of thing. I wouldn't have paid him back. He made me mad. Or lonely thoughts, you know, and so forth. Now, I want to talk about this last one, treasures of the heart. Treasures of the heart. This is a critical one in this whole thing. You've identified basically your problem, how you're responding, how you're thinking, how you're feeling. But we've got to go and find the treasures of our heart. And our application today is going to be connected to a specific sin that all of us have committed sometime or other. You say, how do you know all of us? Because the Bible says we all go out of the womb lying, all right? And we're going to talk about lying today, all right? How many of you have ever lied in your life? My hand's up. If you don't have your hands up right now, you're lying, all right? Okay? Let's face it, we've all lied, haven't we? And that's what we're going to use. But we're going to find the treasures of the heart to lying. Because to get out of a sin habit, sometimes we deal with the exterior action and we don't deal with the heart issue. And that's what we're after. We're after the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter has to do with our treasures of our heart that motivate us or prompt us out of our hearts to commit these acts that are wrong, that God's not pleased with. And God starts with the heart always. You know, he talks in Proverbs, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues or the flow of your life. They go out from your heart. What's going out into the outward show of your life is from the heart. And so he says, keep it. Now, there are four idols in the heart. And we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5. Okay, it's just a couple of books back in the New Testament. And we're going to look at this. It's the difference between the sin nature, the flesh, as it's called in this chapter, the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit, which is the divine nature that all believers have. All believers have a sin nature still, the flesh, and a divine nature. And here he goes through and he lists these. Now, stop and think about this. What he lists here is really the themes of many movies that we get entertained by out of Hollywood. Many themes of popular music are listed here. What they're focused on. What they're proclaiming is great and wonderful and exciting. And so here we are in this chapter, Galatians 5. And verse 19, now the deeds or the works of the flesh or sin nature are evident, which are these: immorality, that would be adultery and fornication, and those things we listed, pornography, all of those things, sex outside of marriage, impurity, he talks about it being unclean, these, and then sensuality. These are all have to do with passions of sexual nature, all right? And then he mentions two that are idolatry and sorcery. Sorcery or witchcraft has to do with getting magical powers out of use of drugs, okay? And idolatry is false worship of another god, looking to another god other than the true and living God for satisfaction in life. And then we see also, he says, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger. This is the third category. Disputes, dissension, factions, envyings. And then he ends. And that has to do with things that are exalting self or I and me first. And the last two are drunkenness and carousing. And these have to do with reveling parties and just living for intemperate pleasure. Okay? Now, if you look down here on your chart, you're going to see listed four categories of the treasures of the heart. Passion, that's the first three that we read. Then you're going to see power, power that's illegitimate in witchcraft and idolatry, getting provision and power apart from God, the true and living God, eliminating God, that's the power. And then we have pride listed here. That's the envy, anger, murder, variance, heresies. These all have to do with pride, exaltation of self. I'm number one. I'm taking care of myself. Selfishness, I. I call it I problems, not where you have to have glasses, but it's me, I. The letter I, you understand, okay? And then pleasure, intemperate pleasure, drunkenness, and partying, and reveling. That's what we're talking about. Now, we're going to give you four scenarios of people lying, and I want you to identify what's the motivation behind each one of these according to what we have listed here in the works of the flesh. You understand what I'm asking you? There is a individual at college, and these guys are in their dormitory together, and they're doing what many times, back when I was in high school, I played hockey, and on our hockey team, I scored in that one season 11 scores against opposing teams. I said, man, that's pretty good. You only played 10 games and you were scoring a goal a game against high school teams? Yeah, man, I did. Oh, well, that's great. I know you were good, but I didn't know you were that good, you know, and these guys are around. And then this other guy, they go on through, and then this guy comes in. He said, yeah, whenever I was a senior in high school, I scored 25 goals my senior. 25 goals? Wow. You don't look like a hockey player. You weigh 110 pounds, and you don't... Wow. You must somehow have... Yeah, I'm the man. Okay. Yeah, you know, the thing about it, he didn't really tell the rest of the story. He didn't say that he was playing on a high school team. He was playing against the neighborhood kids that were in middle school, and it took him 4 months to score 25 points against the neighborhood kids playing every night against 13-year-olds, all right? He misled them. He lied, didn't he? Okay, just a half-truth there. He did score 25 points, but they thought it was against, hey, teenagers that were big guys, you know? Nah, these little guys. Then this guy says, if you vote for me to be governor of your state or province, I promise you I'll bring green cheese off the moon and feed you all. And none of you will have to work the rest of your life because I will feed you with green cheese off the moon. Does that sound like a typical political promise? You know he's lying. Okay, but you got to get what was his motivation for lying. Okay, here's one. girl says to her, this guy says, yeah, I really love you, you know, and we have a wonderful relationship. He says, if you really love me, you would show it to me in every way. They're dating. You would not only show it to me in your words, but you would show me physically that you love me. Ooh, he's proposing sexual immorality, and she's got to prove her love by that to him. Number four. In school, this boy's been confronted by the English teacher. Now, like most of us men, we're great in language, we're able in verbal matters, and he had a D+ going into the last test. And then he got an A on the last test. And everything's okay, but the only problem is the girl that sits next to him had the same identical wrong answers, and she has an A- average for the semester. And the teacher confronts him and says, I think you cheated on this last exam because you have the same identical wrong answers as the girl next to you. Oh, teacher, I would never cheat. I didn't cheat on that test. He's sitting there knowing he took every answer except two off of her paper. And so the wrong one she got wrong, he got wrong, but he's telling the teacher no, he's lying. Okay, now what's the motivation for these four lines, okay? Because we got to get to the motivation of it if we're going to change the action. Let's go in reverse order because we'll go with the first one again, all right? You remember the first one? I scored 25 goals whenever I was a senior, not telling him it was the middle school kids. What's his motivation? Pride. All right, we are on a roll here, folks. We got pride. This is arrogance, exaltation of self, serving self. And if he's going to get out of that kind of lying, he's going to have to repent of pride of his heart, not just the lying. You understand what I'm saying? His idol is, I have to be looked up to. I have to be the arrogant guy that everybody praises and thinks the greatest. He's going to have to repent of that. Okay, number two. If you loved me, you would show it to me in every way. What's his problem? Yeah, passion. We're on a roll here. We got all the right answers right here. If you want to cheat, oh, we're talking about the cheating one now, English, all right? English class. We're going to do with this one, and this one's going to give you a good one. The English class. What is the motivation for lying by denying I cheated in the English class? Pardon? Exactly. Why do you say that, Mrs. Know-It-All? Okay. Yeah. And some of this is a reverse pleasure thing that's involved. If I admit I lied, I flunked this class, I have to go through the effort and the discomfort of taking it over again, and I am going to go to the principal's office, and then I'm going to meet Dad tonight and have to tell him I did this, and that won't be a pleasurable experience. This will be displeasure. He's thinking of his comfort. He doesn't want the discipline he's going to get at home, and he doesn't want the consequences. That's right. Exactly. Pleasure. So he's going to have to repent of pleasure. Hey, part of his problem for not doing well in English to begin with is not because he's just a guy, not verbally oriented. He's lazy. He's always watching TV and playing video games when he should be studying English or whatever. You understand? So his pleasure comfort thing is already going on, and now he's just using it again, and that's what he needs to generally repent of in his life if he's going to put off the old man and put on the new, okay? Now, number four. If you vote for me, I'm giving it, here we got it. Exactly, that's the only one that's left. And the guy wants control and authority and ruling. And you beat her, didn't you? Okay. Okay. No, we got it. Have you got what we're doing? Do you understand what I'm driving at? By the way, Michael, we've changed our morning's message to finish this message, all right? Okay. He wanted me to deal with this, and we're working through it so you get the concepts, and we'll continue on with this flow chart. So don't throw it away. it's worth some money afterwards, okay? Don't throw this flow chart away. Any questions at this point? I want to make sure this is clear. Many times people can find what their primary idol or treasure of the heart. And by the way, treasure of the heart is a term that's used in Matthew 6. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay? Now, what is the heart? The New Testament heart is not just feelings or affection or emotions. We many times think of it just my heart in the sense of romance. Oh, I have these. My heart is just given over to this person. My feelings are just drawn to and tied to this person. That's not the whole of the New Testament heart. The New Testament heart talks about an Old Testament, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Hey, thinking is involved in the New Testament heart. Do you realize that the will is involved in the New Testament heart? In fact, the total inner person, mind, will, and emotions is what the New Testament and Old Testament heart encompasses as a whole. So when we talk about this today, we want to remember we're talking about treasures of the heart. And the treasures, what is a treasure? I mean, this sounds elementary, but folks, sometimes we don't define our words clearly that are biblical words, and thus we come up with wrong thoughts and responses. What's a treasure? Something you value. And why do you value it? Pardon? Okay, there's a reason. The value that we're talking about has to do, we want to possess it because we value it for how it will make us happy. A treasure is something, hey, why do people want money? Oh, I like the pictures on that paper. I like the texture of that paper. Oh, yeah. And oh, the color, that just thrills me. The color of that $15. You don't have $15 bills, do you? You understand what I'm saying? Oh, I like the numbers. I like that number. That's my favorite number. No. That thing will buy me pleasure. That thing will buy me happiness in some way. Okay? That's a treasure. Something that I want to have or possess more of because of what I believe it'll do to make me happy. And that's what we're focusing on. What do I think? So if you want to find out what your heart is focused on as a treasure, just ask this question. Happiness equals this for me. If you could picture next week or next year what your life would be like for you to be ultimately happy, what would it look like? And the things that you put in to that picture are actually the treasures of your life because you believe they'll make you happy. You catch? It's like the Apostle Paul said in his treasure, for me to live is Christ. You know what his treasure was? His treasure was Christ and furthering his kingdom and pleasing him. And he said, for me to live, happiness equals Christ. Wow. He wasn't an idol worshiper, was he? A false idol? He had the true treasure of heart. Okay. Now, have you got to this point? Have you identified clearly? Our goal is to identify what my sin habit is, that's the outward action. And have you identified yet with that sin habit that you're struggling with? Worry or lying or anger. Now, I'm going to share something with you here, if you don't mind. Whenever I was growing up and still can be tempted, I have an anger problem. Okay, I have an anger problem. And I was sharing with the family last night a time in a football game where my dad got on to me after the game and said, "Why'd you hit that guy that way on the sideline? You could have just shoved him out of bounds. You didn't have to hurt him." I was in anger. I couldn't tell my dad, "I'm having a temper tantrum, and that's why I took his knee out of it." And they had to help him off the field because I was just couldn't control my temper. No, I had a temper problem at times. But you know what my motivation was? My motivation was power. I had to dominate on the field and have everything under control, or on a basketball court. And I had to be the champion controlling everything. So for me to get out of anger, I've got to repent of power. And what we call a control freak. You've heard that phrase, a control freak? And so what I do, I eventually get right with God at the age of 19. And I'll share my testimony as we begin. And when I start getting at the heart issue, I start getting help from God's Word, verses that have to do with being control freak. Good. It's quarter till. And we're going to just have a word of prayer. And I hope you stay for the morning service and not all of you leave, all right? Because we're going to give you a remedy, okay? We've been on the bad side. Now we're going to get on the glad side, okay, in this flow chart, all right? But I hope you understand. We've taken time here to explain dealing with the habits of the heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. And we just thank you for the fact that you don't turn your back on us sinners. That you don't leave us to ourselves. That you haven't left us to ourselves to let us destroy ourselves and make our lives a mess. Thank you for when we didn't even want you to mess with our lives, that you came in and you pushed us and you pursued us and you brought us to the blessing of salvation. And you keep pushing us onto the blessing of the divine nature blessings in our hearts. Oh God, thank you. I thank you that you've worked in my heart in areas in the past. And I thank you that you're still working in my heart and not leaving me to myself. And we pray that this next hour would be a blessing for everyone here. That it would be scriptural help of breaking habits to your glory and to the honor of your Son. You get all the glory. The victory is not to our honor, it's to your honor if we have it. And we'll just thank you for the next hour, what you're going to do. We want to thank you ahead of time. Amen.